Welcome to the Do Everything With Love podcast, hosted by Davey,
Myron,
Steven,
and Amber is out on the road somewhere now, so she'll be joining us
on the mean streets of Africa.
She'll be joining us on the next episode, alright? We are community, learning, growing, and engaging relevant discussions for creatives in today's culture. Love God, love people, do everything with love. Let's get this party started, alright? So, we have a very special guest with us today. He goes way back to when we actually first started as a group. I want to first introduce to you someone that is currently serving as the rector at St. Peter's Episcopal Church. I hope they said that right. In Old Ellicott City. I've always had a problem.
Sound it out.
Episcopal. Take your time. Though now an Episcopal priest, he's had a broad, multi-denominational background. He was raised in the Baptist church, having both a father and grandfather as Baptist pastors. He served in the non-denominational churches as a worship leader and local pastor, and has learned and worked cross-denominational.
Sound it out.
Woo, that's another tongue twister.
Sorry, that's not an important word for today, right?
Denominationally, in the Baltimore area for over 15 years, including attending an ecumenical, did I say that right?
You did.
Seminary. Yeah. He has experience in urban ministry work and church revitalization, faith community organizing advocacy, and nonprofit leadership. He currently lives in Ellicott City with his partner, Kara, and their son, young son, Easton. So please welcome Derek Millen.
Yeah, hey. Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah. So glad to be here. Welcome to the Do Everything With Love podcast.
Man, I really appreciate the invitation and appreciate that you guys are having these conversations. I'm just really glad to be a part of one of them. So.
Yeah, this will be a juicy one today.
I'm all for it. It's good. And if you can't tell, I might have a few thoughts about it. In my background.
Come on.
It's good. I want to hear what you guys think.
Thank you for joining the Do Everything With Love podcast. If you'd like to continue to take the journey with us, please hit us up at With Love across all streaming platforms. Our music is everywhere, all right? And if you want a physical copy, hit us up at bandcamp.com and you might even score yourself a signed copy of our album. Thanks.
Welcome back. So we've been doing a series called Millennial Trends in the Church, just because. I feel like there's a lot of conversations to be had about different topics that I think millennials are interested in. So far we talked about in our first episode of the season was deconstruction. Then we covered Christian influencers and as far as modern versus traditional influencers. And then, you know, what kind of church are millennials even interested in 2023? And then we also talked about, you know, what's maybe the impact, or is it even good to attend church online, because a lot more people are doing that. So check out those episodes on our YouTube channel and everywhere you listen to podcasts. We've been featuring different guests from the church and elsewhere, having these really good conversations, and hopefully will intrigue you as well. Today's topic, however, is a good one. The topic that came up, or the question today, is: are denominations needed?
Don't forget that question mark.
And I think it's one of those. The reason why I think it came up, because I think for a lot of folks that, you know, especially millennials who are looking for a church, I'm sure they get caught up in, you know, what's the right denomination? Is it a good fit for me? What does being part of a denomination mean? What values do they stand on? Of course, we know that every church's doctrine is a little bit different. I'm hoping that, you know, for those who are looking for a church or who are part of our church understand, you know, what their doctrinal values are. But at the end of the day, you know, the bottom of it, at least for me, is why are there so many denominations? From what we've gathered so far, and Derek, hopefully you can expand on this a little bit more, is, you know, denominations provide a sense of tradition, doctrinal clarity, a structured community. But others, however, contend that denominations can sometimes lead to division, exclusivity, and rigidness in theology. And so there's been actually a rise of non-denominational churches and movements that reflect a desire for more flexibility and at least the image of less institutionalized expression of faith. But we can talk more about that.
Sure.
But there, why are there so many denominations?
Yeah, it's a great question, and it's one that I think I've been wrestling with for a while myself too, and has been a part of my own journey of finding my way through a couple of different denominations or non-denominations, which are denominations. I just call them
just
like,
don't know what to call them.
Not so secret Baptist churches, basically, or you know, Pentecostal churches, right?
Pentecostal just, light,
yeah, maybe. Whatever it is, and that's fine and good. But yeah, I mean, at bottom, I think part of the reason why we have so many denominations is because churches involve people, and people are unique in and of themselves. And not just people now, but people across the span of time, yeah. Right? So this is not like a new thing in the church. It's taken a lot of different expressions over the 2,000 years of church history, where even from the very beginning, there was sort of this impulse of like, well, are we going to be aligned with this person or this person, right? Like,
yeah.
Some say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, right? Like, you know, like there's already sort of this idea of, well, I belong with this tribe or this group. And really from the earliest, even the first few decades, if not the first century of the church, we've been trying to figure out how to like organize ourselves and be faithful to what we think God is calling us to do as a community that wants to follow Jesus. And then, you know, since then, like history has happened, right? And there's been a lot of things, that have happened since that. Like we have a way, I think part of this is actually a good thing. We have a way of enculturating religion and religious practices in the places that we come from and are, right? So like, it's a good thing that across around the world, there are different ways that different Christians and different cultures relate to the church tradition and to their faith and to following Jesus, right? We see this in different music stylings that pop up. We see this in different ways that parts of scripture are maybe held up and emphasized more than others because they've emerged in a cultural context. And so some of that is actually really valuable. I'm sure you guys have probably experienced that as well. Like as you've interacted with people in different church denominations and even around the world, you've been able to have your an experience of a different part of the church and that maybe highlights something that you didn't have highlighted in your own tradition. Right.
I've seen churches run a million different ways too.
Right, right, exactly.
From like the pastor running the show to a board of trustees doing it.
Yeah, yeah. And that also can be like culturally influenced, right? Like you have different ways that culture is developed in different parts of the world. Some tend to be more matriarchal or patriarchal. Some tend to be more like power shared amongst a group of equals as leadership goes. And some of that, it's a little bit more hierarchical, where you have kind of one person that's really in charge and helps to set things. And of course, there's like positives and negatives to that. And so part of that is just like, I think we miss that part of the, just like as culture develops and as society has developed in that time, our way of relating to Jesus and structuring ourselves as communities changes and evolves over time. There's also like some not great parts of that history, the commingling of religion and political power, right? So
yeah,
we
saw a lot of that in the last election.
Well, yeah, and again, not new. Yeah. That's been going on for the last 2,000 years as well, especially once Christianity became an endorsed and allowable religion in the Roman Empire. And Emperor Constantine, you know, wore a cross and went into battle in the name of Jesus, you know, and that became an okay thing. There have been a lot of different ways that that's become more complicated and intermingled. And so, you know, we have like, leading up until like the first 1,000 years of the church in 1054, there's something they call the Great Schism, which is when the total Catholic church that had some sort of common way of connecting with one another divided between East and West. That was partly theological. It was also partly political. Who's going to be in power?
I feel like I'm hearing a theme here.
Maybe so. Maybe so. And then, like, getting into maybe religion as we've experienced it, many of us have experienced it in the United States, which is, you know, our current context. We have seen that play out along the lines of race and class, right? So there are denominations largely because people of color were not permitted to worship with white people who were in power, right? And so we have people like Richard Allen, who wanted to be a Methodist minister and wanted to work within the institution, but was not allowed to have unsegregated worship services. So he eventually staged a walkout in the middle of a church service and went down the street and started what became the AME Church, right? Mm-hmm. The African Methodist Episcopal Church instead of the Methodist Church, right? Absalom Jones is one of our first...
Rich history in that denomination.
Rich history. And one, frankly, that, you know, now as somebody, you know, wearing the collar of the Episcopal Church, one that large parts of the Episcopal Church missed out on as well. Because it took one of his, Richard Allen, there's a guy named Absalom Jones, that they started the Free African Society together. And Absalom Jones was the first African American and a man who was enslaved and bought his way to freedom. And he was the first African-American ordained priest in the Episcopal Church. It took years for that to happen, way longer than it should have. And he also still wasn't granted. So, like, there's some of that. And then I'll throw one more in the mix because I just shared a lot. But, like, another part of that is what I'd say is kind of our post-Enlightenment hyper-individualist capitalist society. So, like... Church,
making church work for you.
Yeah, church is a product now to be consumed and something to be catered to my specific desires and interests. So it's market segmentation applied to religion.
We touched a little bit on that in the last podcast.
Yeah. So, like,
church is more like a business than an actual.
Yeah. And it appeals to that sort of built-in cultural norm, which is I'm here to consume a product. I'm here to sort of get something catered to my needs and interests, rather than be in a group of people who are very different from me, who might have different desires, interests, challenges, but we actually do share a common faith and can actually figure out how to do community. There's less and less of that happening now, not just in the church, but everywhere else too, right? Those are just a few thoughts.
Would you consider prosperity preaching sort of like a denomination in and of itself?
So when you say prosperity preaching, what do you mean?
I'm talking about like the Joel Osteens of the world. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about the, you know, God is going to bless you with $1 million if you bless us with
a T-Band network.
A nice seed, you know.
Isn't that kind of evangelical? Like, and is that even a denomination? Like, growing up, I didn't, like, evangelical, I thought it was more of like a practice as opposed to a denomination.
I associate evangelicalism with non-denominational churches that got a Southern Baptist flair.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. Then at some point it became like, no, there's a specific
type of church. I thought of it more as a style of preaching rather than like denomination, but it, to the point at which it had grown, it's more or less its own kind of denomination without claiming the title.
Yeah. Well, it's, I mean, even just this interaction, like, actually, like, proves the point of, like, there's varied experiences with the, even some of the same words and same vocabulary can sort of signify different things. But yeah, I mean, you could probably lump people in that similar category. You know, I want to be generous and, like, let people sort of name their experience for themselves rather than me kind of name it for them. But I'd actually say that, like, the prosperity gospel is actually far more widespread than more of the overt versions that get put by Joel Osteen. Like, there's kind of this low level, kind of just below the radar of, like, well, if I continue to do these good things, then good things will happen to me.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is actually also kind of the same idea. It's just not, you know, I'm going to give you my tithe and I'm going to get all this back, or I'm going to be blessed, or get like a special handkerchief in the mail or something. Like, it's you know, it's less overt than that, which actually could in some ways be more dangerous. I don't know.
People have gotten sued for less.
Well, that is true.
Yep.
But yeah, I mean, the word evangelical, right?
Let's talk about that.
Well, I don't know how to talk about it, I'll be honest, because It's such a fraught word. It's like a signifier now that can mean, like, are we talking about people who claim a particular way of engaging with their faith as it relates to politics? Because that's often how it gets held up and used, like X amount of evangelicals voted for such and such candidate. Are we talking about like theological distinctives? Are we talking about organizations? Because there's, you know, there's the National Association of Evangelicals, which is a organization that has membership that helps to, you know, helps to, they have college.
Kind of formalized.
Yeah, they have colleges and universities they support. The they have like a world relief arm organization that does stuff. And that's defined by particular beliefs, right? A lot of that as a movement arose like in the early part of the 20th century, kind of in response to what was seen as more theological liberalism that was arising. So like we're evangelicals because we believe in scripture in this particular way, which tended to be a little bit more of a, and I don't mean this pejoratively, but like fundamentalist in its understanding. Mm-hmm. You know, we believe that the virgin birth is like a literal virgin birth. You know, we believe that the scripture is, you know, authoritative and inspired and inerrant. We have these particular beliefs about what the church should look like. We think that having, you know, having a conversion experience is really central to faith. So the idea of being born again or having a conversion experience and a response to that in faith of somehow is really important. So those would be kind of like identifiers for evangelicals. But of course, in describing that, that probably describes a lot of different churches, right? It can be a pretty broad way of defining it. So I don't know. It's like, it's how I feel like I've had this very conversation with people of like, when you say evangelical, what does that mean? Cause I've been described as both being evangelical and not evangelical, depending on who I'm talking to.
Well, it's funny that you mentioned the what'd you call it? The institution, the board of evangelicals, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know. I just feel like evangelical church in and of itself, it seems to be that expression of faith where it's like, well, we're bucking against the age old institution of church, and we want to not wear suits and dress up, but dress down and preach more trendy topics and culture and being able to relate that to the Bible. And I feel like, you know, it can get misconstrued. Some people lose their way. I don't know. It just, to me, it seems like there's so many different flavors now of the evangelical church. I'm with you. Like, it's hard to define what exactly is that even like, do you consider it a denomination at this point?
You know, I think it's too loose to consider it a denomination.
Like, it's like, not defined like Southern Baptist or Episcopal.
Right. I think at bottom, you know, denomination just simply means like the way that you name and classify something. Right. Yeah. So like, you can think about it like in how you name and define certain species of like plants and animals. And so the more specific, the more helpful. So I would say like evangelical is probably more of like a disposition or sort of a movement within the church, much like Pentecostalism is a movement within the church. And there are multiple denominations that would have sprung from some of those movements. Of course, there are those churches that have it in their name as well. You know, so there's something called the Evangelical Free Church in America, which is a denomination.
That's news to me.
Yeah. But then there's also denomination with which my tradition, the Episcopal Church, is a little bit more closely affiliated, which is a Lutheran denomination. And they're called the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, ELCA. They would not fit that same sort of definition of evangelical as...
Like, they wouldn't be able to sit at the table and agree with each other.
No, they would disagree about quite a bit, probably.
So let's dive into that. Yeah. So, okay, just from a general Christian perspective, we are, like, all these denominations do have some basic tenets of the faith that we can all stand on, right? Like, do you
one
think,
would hope, yeah.
Do you think, like, do you think, like, these different denominations can come at the table and be like, you're not saved?
Well, they do.
Yes. Definitively.
It does happen quite a bit. And so, yeah. But yes, generally speaking, like, there are things upon which most denominations can agree that there are things that we hold in common, right? And like, so scripture is important, right? Holy scripture is an important thing. Now, between some parts of the Catholic tradition and more Protestant churches, we might even disagree about which books we would consider as scriptural, because there's different canons and different ways of looking at that, right? So there, even as I'm talking about agreements, we're already could be talking about disagreements. Yeah. But there's a sense in which scripture is central in some way. It's important. There's a way that we have to engage with it as Christians. You know, the key doctrines like the Trinity, like that God exists in three persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Emphasis on there are key practices that signify us being Christian, like baptism. Like, we may not agree on who gets baptized and when and how, but we agree that, like, baptism is a really important Christian practice. It signifies that someone is, like, a member of the community. Mm-hmm. Communion, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, whatever language you would want to use, that's also a pretty central practice. So, like, some churches will call these things sacraments. Some churches will call them, like, ordinances or, you know, what other word could we use for that? I don't know. Key practices, central practices, mostly of like baptism and communion being the two most central. And then we also agree that, like, in some way there is some sort of organization to a church, meaning there are people that have like particular gifts, talents, abilities, callings within a community. We would just call that ministry in general. Like, there's a priesthood of all believers. How that ends up getting sort of structured and fleshed out, as far as do we call them pastors? Do we call them priests? Do we call them ministers? Do we even have that?
Bishops,
and right?
Apostles,
like,
and all that.
Yeah.
Prelate.
And so, these are kind of, and I kind of come a little bit more from a historical perspective. I hope that's not too boring for people, but like,
I think we need that.
Yeah. So, like, you know, there's been two really important things that have been moves about trying to actually sort of name the churches together. All the different denominations have done some work. This is the ecumenical work of trying to say, like, what are the things that we hold in common, and how can we talk about how we're different but also the same, right? And so back in the late 1800s, there was a group of people, particularly in my tradition, in the Episcopal Anglican tradition, who set something together, and they called it the Chicago Lambeth Quadrilateral, which is a really fancy way of saying there's four things, right? Four things that, like, typically, historically, we look for in churches that, like, hold in common. And these are the things I mentioned. Holy Scriptures, that they contain everything that we need for salvation. That the creeds that we've agreed on historically, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, are a sufficient statement for Christian faith today. So, you know, we believe in, you know, God the Father, the Maker, you know, Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Like, it kind of is an outline of the faith, right? Mm-hmm. Like, very succinct. And this happened in the first few hundred years of the church history, where they also did that work together. What's the bare minimum?
For all of you studying theology, right, you guys should know what he's talking about.
Yeah, right. I hope so. If not, find a different seminary. But like, yeah. So Holy Scripture and the creeds kind of encapsulate the things that are most important that we agree on. Sacraments or ordinances of baptism and communion. And then the fourth thing is what they call, this might throw some people, that what they call the historic episcopate locally adapted. And what they mean by that is that there is some sort of meaningful connection in a way you can articulate to the tradition historically of the church in leadership. So, like, it was very important, especially early on in the church, where people are like, I laid hands on so-and-so who laid hands on so-and-so who laid hands on so-and-so. Like, there's a derived authority going back to Jesus. How you articulate that you belong to sort of this apostolic tradition of the earliest followers of Jesus and choose to organize yourself as leaders in the church. So those are the four things. The thing that we get the most sticking point are those last two of, like, how do we understand sacraments? How do we understand leadership? And the fancy word for that is apostolic succession, or how can we kind of trace ourself back? So I don't know what that means.
That's good.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know if I answered that wrong. Like, no, that was wrong. So one more thing I'll say, and then I would love to hear what you guys think. But like in 1982, there was there's something called the World Council of Churches. So it's an organization that represents, I think now, well over like 400 different identifiable denominational bodies in the world. Oof. And they have gathered together specifically.
Is that the main denominations?
Oh, there's way more. There's way more than that. Yeah. But these are just some of the big ones. So, like,
this is a good question.
Those are the big ones.
Yeah, it's a big topic. So, like, they gathered together and drafted a document. They gathered in Lima, Peru. I don't know why there, but that's where they gathered. And they drafted and presented this document that they called Baptism, Eucharist, and Ministry. It's often called the Lima document or BEM, Baptism, Eucharist, and Ministry, where they articulated like, hey, we see all these things really differently from one another. But we also, let's talk about how they're actually, what are the things that we can affirm together about these things, right? That like baptism connects us with Christ in his death and resurrection. And that there is something, there's the work of the Spirit in some way in baptism that we may see differently, but it's there's the work of the triune God in baptism, right? That Eucharist or communion is a really sacred rite and ritual that we may practice differently and think different things about, but Jesus gave it to us as a meal. And so we recognize that it's really important and it's something that can bind us together even as it might divide us too. And then ministry, right? Like there are people who are in ministry. There are people who we even ordain or sort of set forward as people to gather us, to lead us, to teach us, to shepherd us. And that's important too. And also we all have a ministry as people who are a part of the church. And I found those two different things, the quadrilateral and this document, this Lima document, to be really helpful of kind of establishing that commonality because we can get so, and we'll talk about the differences, I'm sure, like we need to, but like we can get so sort of like stuck in the nuance, the differences, and also the like hostility that can exist there that we can lose sight of the ways that we actually do come from a common place, we come from a common tradition, and there are things that we can affirm together. And that's actually a very good thing. So,
you know what's very, very frustrating to me, even just talking about commonalities and denominations? It's like, even if there are commonalities, there's still room for disagreement.
Yeah, always. Say more about that. What do you mean?
Like, okay, like you talked about like sacraments and things of that nature and even different traditions of baptism. But there are people that disagree with the weight of baptism and the significance of baptism versus, you know, like for example, someone believes that you have to get baptized in order to be fully recognized as saved. Right. Mm. But then for others, denominations, baptism is a good practice to have to be part of, you know, maybe to be recognized as part of the community, but it's not necessarily absolute for salvation. Mm. And so, it's like I get that people can agree on the idea of baptism and maybe what it represents. But then when it comes to sitting at the table and then talking about these things, it's like, you know, people will go to war over, you know, well, this is how I view baptism, just using that as an example.
Yeah.
And it just seems like if I found it a passion to unite the church in some way, I feel like I'd get burnt out so easily. because no matter if you did find commonalities, like I know you said you were part of the organization, those the four.
The quadrilateral.
The quadrilateral.
Yeah.
Like I feel like that's good, but then at the same time, it's like, even trying to, whatever unification that you're attempting to do there, it's like, it could be so easily that light just snuffed out because people just are going to come to disagreements. And I think a lot of times it can be so divisional that, I don't know, I feel like maybe it turns off some of these millennials. To just, you know,
it turns me off. Yeah. And I'm technically a millennial. I'm like, I've heard this was a, I've heard that I'm an Oregon Trail millennial. Have you guys heard of this?
No.
Oregon Trail
millennial.
Because you played Oregon Trail as a kid?
Trailblazer?
You know, no.
I played Oregon Trail too. All right.
Did you play Oregon Trail?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I was born in 1985.
Oh, so you were right at the crust.
Right at the, So like elder millennial, like you may have heard that as well. But like there's a guy who wrote an article, it's out there somewhere about this, of like where we like very specifically remember that the advent of the home personal computer, when our like school libraries changed over from card catalog to like using computers to search, like we remember the onset of the internet, like in a way that some of our other like younger millennial siblings don't. Yeah.
I remember floppy disks.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. But they call it Oregon Trail because we had the one computer that you could use and play games on, and you had to sign up.
What else was the computer good for?
Yeah, and you would have to sign up for Oregon Trail and be like, you died of dysentery. So that was the whole thing. It does frustrate, and frankly at times has burned out this millennial. I feel that with you.
Just curious, so knowing you, right, because I remember back in the day when you were part of a non-denominational church that had some Southern Baptist roots, right?
It was Southern Baptist.
Southern Baptist
and other things.
So how did you go from that to Episcopal, like from a denominational perspective, how were you able to switch what attracted you, I guess?
It's great. I'll try to tell. I never can tell this well shortly. so the short answer is prayer. And I mean that not just as kind of the churchy answer, but
it was a personal call.
It was personal, and it was also an engagement in prayer practices that are very closely aligned with the Episcopal tradition of praying morning and evening prayer using the prayer book that we use. That actually really opened me up into that way of being. But there were other ways, and I think one of them is actually this very frustration that I carried with the unnecessary and vitriolic division that you're talking about. And really getting fed up with a lot of it. And I was a part of a church that I think there were many in the church that also carried that. I mean, we also didn't like that. That's probably why we didn't want to say like, oh yeah, we're a Southern Baptist church, or yeah, we're a part of this church planting network, which is also another way to talk about denominations, like networks as well. But it's to say like...
That's another topic for another day.
Yeah, well, again, yeah. So like for me, I did things very kind of backwards. I went to a very conservative Southern Baptist Bible college for ministry training. Started to have some of my eyes open to some things that I was doing by virtue of ministry there. Had my world rocked and blown open. Went through deconstruction before it was a thing. So yeah. I consider myself like very indie when it comes to deconstruction. Like it was before it was big, you know. Yeah. Part of it was I wanted to inhabit a place that where we could actually be at the table together. We could belong to one another in meaningful ways and also not agree on everything. And that actually wasn't just a tolerable thing, but that was actually a good thing.
A celebrated thing. Yeah.
And I started to experience that being celebrated when I went to seminary after I was ordained as a pastor. That's when I talk about being backwards. Was ordained as a pastor, and I told the people that ordained me, I was like, well, I think I should go to seminary. And they're like, yeah, that's a good idea. So I did, and went to an ecumenical seminary. So it's a...
Now, for the folks that don't know ecumenical, what does that mean?
Ecumenical means cross-denominational. So it means that... The oldest Roman Catholic seminary in the United States is here in Baltimore. It's in Roland Park. It's called St. Mary's Seminary.
Whoa. I know Baltimore's got some history.
Yeah. Well, it's one of the first archdiocese of the Catholic Church in the United States as well here. And so, after a certain church council in the Roman Catholic Church, it allowed them to partner more broadly with other denominations, something called Vatican II in the 60s. And after that happened, they started this institute at the Roman Catholic Seminary called the Ecumenical Institute for Theology. And they had Roman Catholic, Episcopal, Methodist, and also they did some interface stuff with Jewish professors there. all there training people of all different denominations in ministry. And so that's where I ended up getting my seminary education. So I'm learning alongside people who are from all these different traditions. A lot of really great, we mentioned some of the Black church traditions earlier, AME, Black Baptist people who are in that. And I was like, I want this more all of the time. Like, why? Yeah. This is actually, it gave me a glimpse of what church could look like. Not in such a way that causes people to sacrifice their like tradition and their denominational identity, but it gave a framework for us to figure out how to hold those together, learn from one another, push against each other. Like, you know, that things got heated at times, right? Mm-hmm. You know, but like it needed to, because that helped us seek better understanding. And so what I came to see is that the Episcopal Church, as it's become now, is a denomination that creates space for difference and has a lot of different sort of sub-traditions within it. And agrees together that, yes, the things I mentioned earlier are important, but like, notice that we say the Holy Scriptures are important and have everything necessary to salvation, but we don't say, well, so you need to believe these particular things about Scripture. Or the creeds are important, so you need to interpret them this particular way.
As other denominations
exactly. And other denominations would highly emphasize like those distinctives. We're not a specifically what's often called a confessional tradition, like maybe like our Presbyterian siblings are. Mm-hmm. We're creedal, which gives a lot more expansive room for people to believe.
So there's a lot more. It seems like there's a lot more flexibility. More flexibility, to, like the theology and the beliefs of.
Yeah, sometimes even way more than I'm comfortable with. Like, but what it allows me to do is like literally come to the Lord's table with people who believe very different things.
You have conversation.
And like we'll talk about it, and we'll worship together. We'll receive communion together. We'll hear Scripture together, and then maybe we'll continue the argument, you know, afterwards over some coffee. Like, well, I'm
very like Socratic about my mm-hmm. forming of faith and beliefs and knowledge, in that I believe that like in order to understand deeper truths of whatever you're looking for, it happens through conversation and dialogue.
Yeah.
And the moment that you take that out and you replace that with somebody at the pulpit feeding you what you need to believe, I think can become very dangerous as far as what you begin to stand on as part of your identity and your value system, right?
Yeah.
So I can appreciate that, like, you moved from something that was a little bit more rigid to where you are now in your faith, where you feel like you can have those conversations, which I think millennials want, right?
I don't speak, and they're probably glad about that.
I feel like older generations, I feel like the older generations are more so like, I go to church, like my father, for example, I go to church every Sunday, and you should go to church every Sunday, and just taking whatever they tell you, and that's it. Right?
A lot of that is because that's all they've known. They've never been presented with an opportunity to have a voice of their own, have opinions of their own, whereas like our generation, and especially like I look at my nieces and nephews' generation, it's like, if you don't give them the opportunity to say what they think or how they feel, they'll find a spot. Like, you're not going to take that away from them.
Right. Now you got the internet. Everybody's got a podcast now, right? Yeah. Everybody's got Instagram and Facebook where they can kind of stand on their own soapbox, right? So I feel like voices need to be heard these days. But back then, social media was around. Nobody knew what podcasts were.
Right.
But they would go to church to figure out what the latest was on the Bible, right?
Well, yeah. And like, you know, I don't want to swing too far in the pendulum of like, you know, like kind of like crapping on that, because that like served the people really well.
Right.
You know, until it didn't.
Yeah.
And it served the world well in some ways until it didn't. You know, it's part of kind of a general societal challenge of we've seen these are often called like mediating institutions. So the church, like even other like affinity clubs like Rotary Club and like the Exchange Club, like these groups have just been in decline over the last 50 to 75 years for a variety of reasons. One, you know, we've become less, I think less connectional in particular places than we used to be. Like, we're a lot more isolated in commonplace than we once were. But I think there's also been increasingly distrust, rightfully earned, of institutions, right? even ones that are smaller and local, because the assumption is, what's your real game? Like, what are you really after? Are you trying to
church candles are the most juiciest.
Yeah. Right. Well,
the reads for me, and as a church musician, I just feel like I've seen too much. Yeah. And
I've seen
how the sausage is made, and it's just like, I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm good on all that.
So you're good on all that. So what's the alternative then? Like, what instead? Like,
to me, instead is being able to have conversations like this, mm-hmm. Being able to have community where we challenge one another, where mm-hmm. we begin to, even have room to question our beliefs, to ask questions about our faith. I ask questions like, why are denominations needed? What, like, I see all these organizations, but there's all of them are so scandalous. Like, what can we do to maybe be different or to avoid those scandals? But at the end of the day, like you mentioned at the very beginning of this podcast, they're all human.
Yeah.
Right. Like, and from a very basic point of view, or I guess at least the rock that I think everyone can stand on, is that, like, as humans, we all need leaders. Right. As humans, we all do need our traditions. We have our different sacraments or practices of faith that I think we all can, we mentioned baptism again. I keep harping on that. I don't know why.
It's fine.
And of course, the belief in Jesus himself, right, and the Holy Trinity that he represents and all that stuff. So, like, I think those are all very important. But then when it comes down to the very doctrines of all these different denominations, it, to me, it just leaves a lot of room for it almost makes it seem like it's not realistic to the humanity piece, and leaves a lot of room for scandals to take place, right? I think it's a reason, like, for example, in some leadership structures, pastors get burnt out. So, mm-hmm. and when I say burnt out, I mean the scandals behind the burnout is typically pretty crazy, right? Mm-hmm. And same thing could be said about churches that are run in other forms, and I just... I'm sure if we had a panel of people that have been hurt by the church or people that have been burned out by church, all of their stories would be vastly different and all of them eye-opening, Mm-hmm. And I think that, when it comes to, I guess, understanding denominations, kind of, the bottom, kind of the other question that I had on the other end of this topic is, if everyone was able to come together, right? Mm-hmm. Like, every denomination... I think of, like, Pentecost, right? Every language, right? Or even, like, the Catholic Church, I get credit to them for being well organized, right? I think of the Vatican City, right? All those resources that they just share across the world. If the church, the Christian church, was able to do such a thing, like, would that be a good thing? Or would that be to our detriment? Because we're so tribal, right? We're so divisional. But can we actually come together and actually be able to represent a Christian faith that, we can all stand on, but yet at the same time come to the table to have deeper discussions, to understand the truth of the Christian faith, who Jesus is, at a level where it's personable to us, transformational for us, but at the same time still represents who Christ is in a international platform, so to speak. I feel like if we were to come together, it may all fall apart, right? Because nobody could agree to anything. And it's just like, but at the same time, that's why we have the nominations, right? To kind of to pigeonhole our beliefs into something that we're all comfortable with and we can be comfortably able to explain to someone and say, this is what the Christian faith is, and here's how I practice, and you can practice this way too. And but how those Christians do it over there, I don't know if you should do it like them, right? Like, I don't know. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I feel like I've shared a lot of my thoughts. I don't know if the other two of you guys have any thoughts about
what I mean, it shared. Sounds like to answer that question would be the quadrilateral something or other.
The quadrilateral musketeers?
Yeah.
Quadrilateral something or other.
Yeah. That's the only word I remember out of that whole thing. Was like, quadrilateral. In the Lima conference or document. Yeah. But the purposes of those, my understanding, is... Yeah. To find that commonality, so that we can come together and find the place that we all agree, and I'd assume do good works from there as a unified body.
Yeah.
So is that a good thing? Is that a yes? Then your next question was like, is that a good thing? I don't see how that's a bad thing. You also have to take into account human nature, and will human nature inevitably creep in? Absolutely. Yep. So then there needs to be a robust amount of accountability so that there's, when human nature pops up and something goes astray, you know, you kind of squash that before it kills the church in a local sense, and then stains probably the church in a larger sense.
So, I think those conversations, I think we're all in agreement that they're important. But when it comes to being able to form, say, based on these conversations, we're, say, supposedly we try to form a church. Or, okay, not even do that. Maybe that's too big of an ask. Maybe it's more so like we're just trying to explain our faith to someone maybe that doesn't understand or doesn't even know who Christ is. Can we be able to do that in a way where all these different folks of different strokes, right, from these different denominations can come together and be able to fluidly explain that without confusing that poor person, that poor soul, right?
Yeah, well, I mean, because realistically, and I think one of the key problems is that as believers, we tend to do more talking about the organization of the faith rather than Christ himself. So like if we're trying to explain to someone, the first thing we need to explain is, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The structure of denominations and all those stuff, that's like not even like second, third, that's like 10th, 12th, 100th down the road. There's a lot of things that as a believer, if you're trying to explain like what are the core tenets of like what I believe, my relationship, my real relationship with Christ is like the heart of it. So when you're going down the road of denominations, yeah, okay, if we play this type of music, we do communion, we do baptism this kind of way, we do these things, those are good things, but those aren't the things that, you know, get people into salvation. So like, I think all the denominations would do better if they were focusing more on the creator rather than the structure of their own creation. Because God didn't come down here and like, you guys need denominations.
Right, and name all the churches.
Yeah, that's not how, like, denominations, we created denominations man-made. For ourselves.
Yeah.
So, denominations a lot of times become like a focal point. Like we talked in the last podcast, people leave in different churches because, oh, I'm not feeling how they do things here, or I don't like how they do things there. Yeah, I get that, and I understand people have different preferences and people feel different ways, but like at the crux of everything is your relationship with God the thing that's holding you to your local church, or is it the denominational structure that's holding you there? Mm-hmm. So
yeah, that I really appreciate that a lot, and that kind of gets at one thing I wanted to share, is that like you mentioned Pentecost, which is kind of an interesting way to talk about this.
Yeah.
There's a lot of commentators that think that the story of Pentecost is really best interpreted as a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Mm. So the Tower of Babel or Babel, depending on how you pronounce it, Babel, you know, sounds good because that's kind of what they ended up doing, right? Sounded like they were just babbling to each other because they got together, and the story goes that the people said, let's get together and build a building as tall as we can to the sky to make a name for ourselves. And God said, that is not a good thing for them. So let me confuse their language.
Like a spiritual enlightenment, right?
Yeah. I mean, when I was hearing you talk about like an obsession with the institution for the institution's sake, that's really the same sort of practice that carries itself out, right? Let's construct something that helps lift up a name for ourselves and helps us to say, aren't we so great that we made this thing and it's a beautiful building, you know, and it's the best thing ever. The most beautiful organization, the most beautiful denomination we can build. And God looked at that and said, that's not good. I'm going to confuse your language. But then in Pentecost, what happens is these people are in prayer up in an upper room waiting for a movement of the Spirit of God. the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, this is, again, probably a point of division. I'll give you my interpretation and what I think is actually the more common interpretation, because the text says this, that they were able to speak and everyone was able to hear in their own language, because these were people who were gathered in Jerusalem. They were from the diaspora. They were gathered from all different nations, people who were either God-fearers or people who were Jewish, who spoke different languages and were there for a festival, and they heard the word of God proclaimed in their own tongue, even though, like, who knows how it was being said and all that sort of thing. And so a lot of people see that as a reversal, like something was now in place of confusion. Now there's something being very clearly spoken, and it's the good news about Jesus. Mm. But it's being spoken in a language that is like, well, it includes these people and these people and these people. It's not just like one language. It's one message in all the languages, right? And so a lot of people see that as a reversal of what happened at Babel, confusion of language versus the affirmation of multiple languages all hearing the same message. And so what we can take from that, perhaps, as we think about Pentecost as this, maybe this idea of what the church could be, is, well, let's certainly not build denominational institutions to hold up whatever the name of that ought to be, right? Right. Like, you know, I really appreciate our presiding bishop, who's the lead leader of the Episcopal Church, Bishop Curry, Michael Curry. A lot of people know him as the guy that preached at the royal wedding. That's like his claim to fame. He's a wonderful, wonderful leader. But he often talks about us as being the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. And so it helps to sort of like fix us in history as not, we're the Episcopal Church and we're so great and we're the best and we're building our tower up to heaven, but we're a part of something that goes back way, way older than us and is also connected to other parts of that same Jesus movement, right? We are distinct. We have things that are ours and, or, you know, that are ours to do that are unique or whatever.
That define
us, right? Yeah. Yeah, but like, I don't mean like ours as in we own them. That's not what I meant. That's another conversation, though. And which with our diocese has done a lot of work actually on reparations, because our first bishop was a slave owner and most of our church buildings were built by enslaved people.
I had such an interesting conversation with the Episcopal church member who was telling us that the grounds of the church was owned slaves at one point, they talk about reparations, yeah, and just such a rich history with that. And I was just like, wow, you know. Yeah. But one thing I am impressed about the Episcopal church in particular is that they're having these conversations at least.
Yeah. It's been very uncomfortable, like in a great holy way. Like and a lot of people now think that the conversation is over because we, a couple years ago, like our convention, we voted to have a $1 million reparations fund that we established, because we've been earning interest on the backs of enslaved people for generations. And so we need to now start doing something with that money. And now a lot of people are like, oh, great, we gave $1 million. Now we can move on to something else. Like, no, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, well, that's just the start. Like, we just started this. Anyway, Pentecost, I think, is a helpful way of, like, the church was then gathered up, but then dispersed, scattered, like, so that people who heard the gospel in their own language brought it with them to their people. And that became the process of, in the best way, having these smaller parts of the church that became unique and different and enculturated, but were not from a place of division, but actually from a common place. I'll just say, I think church unity is a really important thing, because Jesus thought that church unity was a really important thing. In John 17, when this part of John's gospel where Jesus is praying for his followers and those who would be his followers, he prays that they may be one as you and I are one. He's praying this to the Father, that they may be one. So a lot of conversation in around ecumenical spaces take that prayer very seriously and think, if Jesus prayed that the church would be one, well, that ought to be really important to us too. This is something that God desires. I agree that when God looks at the church and the denominations, I think God thinks like, well, that's cute. Y'all are one because you're all my people. And eventually we're going to sort this all out.
Yeah.
And so our responsibility, and I think our privilege, is to like work toward that, an expression of that now, wherever we can find it. We're finding it here at this table, right? Different backgrounds. And, you know, I'm in a different denomination now, but we're at the table and we share a common faith. And, you know, I think I would like ask the question of like, there's a lot of different ways to be one, than just organizational, just denominational.
Yeah.
But if we don't have those conversations, we're starting to see this now, where there are denominations that are now entering into a formalized agreements with one another, like our church and the Lutheran Church, for example.
Oh.
Where we have a, because of conversations that started like this decades ago, we now have a framework that says we affirm shared ministry with each other. Like, I could serve in the Lutheran Church as a Lutheran pastor if I was called to do that. And we can serve communion at each other's churches. Like, we fully affirm that we are in full communion now.
So no slapping of hands.
No. Unless you're like going for something like, you know, at coffee hour after church. And I'm like, no, that's mine. Like, I want that. But like, yeah, I mean, so, and there've been other denominations that are doing some similar things. Those things give me hope. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of work to be done for sure. But, I think if we can pursue a oneness that is like that oneness that Jesus prayed for, I think we'll be off to some good work, which is a oneness that is about relational connection, right? In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are together God and are also distinct and different from one another, right? The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. So there is some distinctiveness in role, in function, in engagement in the world that I think we also need to hold up as really important, right? So like, I am the first to say that I think the Episcopal Church is great. I'm in it. Like, I'm a company dude now. Like, I've signed the papers. I'm in. And also, like, we don't have it all. Like, we can't have it all. Mm. When we say in the creed that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I want us to put in parentheses, and the Episcopal Church ain't all there is, right? Like, we're just one part of all of that. The non-denominational church is not the one. So like, for us to affirm our oneness, the Catholicity, meaning like the universality of the church, is for us to actually be in meaningful relationships with each other. And the only way that I know how to do that well is to at least have some sort of structure that brings us together.
Yeah.
Right? That's what the World Council of Churches does. The Episcopal Church belongs to something called the Anglican Communion, which are Anglican churches all over around the world, the third largest worldwide denomination after Roman Catholics and Orthodox. So like, and we have relationships with them, with those churches. Like, we get together and talk with them about some of our very old problems and how we can work to
address. Well, you know, it's interesting because like, I guess I'm going to wrap it up.
Yeah. Here. Sorry.
That was great. Cause I'm going to piggyback off of that, because I think first of all, more conversations should be had amongst denominational folks, right? People that maybe go to one denominational church versus another, right? I think those conversations are, I think it's amazing that, you have a pact with a Lutheran church. Like, that's crazy. Like,
awesome.
I never even heard of that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, like, I think that's something that's kind of in line with, like, why Even With Love exists. Because I remember one time, like, somebody had asked me, like, the church was like, hey, well, you want to bring With Love under our church, and, like, you know, and we'll sponsor you guys, and go, you guys can go out and do what you need to do. And I was like, no, I want us to be a place, a brand, a sound where people from all walks of faith, of the Christian faith, can come together, versus just, oh, we're just associated with evangelicals. But it's more so like, you know, anybody, whether you're Episcopal or Southern Baptist or Lutheran, can all identify with the Christ-inspired message that we do sing and play about. And being able to then I think, come to unify the body of Christ in that way. And that's something that's been near and dear to my heart as far as like unifying the body of Christ and what that looks like. And I think that looks like conversation like these that we're having now. I think that looks like people actually coming together and practicing their faith together, like serving together, you know, even if it's for a day or whatever the case might be. But just being able to figure out a way that people can actually do things together that isn't at their own church. Like, because I feel like a lot of times, you know, people will ride or die for their church, and that's all they know, and that's and they're all their friends and all their communities based in that. And I think, you know, it creates its own sub world of itself. I mean, how many times you go to a church and, like, you know, you'll everybody knows who the pastor is, but anybody outside of that church has no clue, right, who the celebrities are in that church. And so yeah, I just think it's crazy. It's its own like socialism experiment. But yeah. Anyways, I think the bottom line is, and I think the heart of having this conversation is that we want to unify the body of Christ. I think that's the bottom line. You know, I think more conversations like this should be had, and if we can find ways to serve together and do that, then I'm all for it. So Derek, thank you so much for coming on. I'm glad we were able to have a conversation about this, why denominations are needed, like how did denominations get started. You provided so much rich context to all of that, and kind of bringing it all back together in the end, right, about bringing the body of Christ together. We're definitely going to have you on for some cool millennial trends in the church topics that we're going to bring up for sure. I think we're definitely going to probably do a part two of deconstruction, because I know you're someone you mentioned that has actually deconstructed before it was popular and it's just claimed the fame.
Sorry, just being cheeky about that. But yeah.
We'll definitely do a part two about that. With that being said, as we wrap things up, don't forget to follow us at With Love Music and letlove.rise on Instagram. And if you're a nonprofit, a church, a local organization serving the Baltimore or DC community, and you're in need of volunteers to staff your event or your operations, then partner with Let Love Rise Foundation at letloverise.org to access the volunteers needed to serve the community where you are. So we're so happy that you guys have tuned in to this episode of the Do Everything With Love podcast. And once again, remember to love God, love people, and do everything
with love.
All right, y'all.